Praise God. We continue now with our sermon series on the sacraments. And before we start, a couple of people asked me, and I forgot the punchline or whatever, or the ending to the sermon last week. And last week I gave the analogy of the shooting sports for the examination of conscience. And I told you about going to Australia to compete in the International Law Enforcement Olympics. And several people asked me, well, but Father, how did you do? My four-man team won the gold medal, and I won a bronze medal. Excuse me, Lord, for my pride. But it was a great time, and a wonderful time. Today we continue our series on the Holy Mysteries by beginning to explore the Sacrament of Sacraments, Holy Communion. In John's Gospel, Jesus said this to his disciples regarding the Eucharist. And we're going to come back to this particular passage again later in the sermon. He said, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Huh? Jesus complied with this request of his disciples for the bread of heaven. And it's recorded in John's Gospel in the 6th chapter. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, and I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his body, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. In his book, These Are the Sacraments, a book providing the basis of our sermon series, Father Anthony Koniaris states that food and love are closely related, and surely they are. Our first experience of love as infants is associated with being fed. When the baby wakes up hungry and is fed, he experiences love by being fed. And so God chose food and a meal to help us experience his love. Jesus often chose meals as the place to reveal himself and his love for the world. At the wedding feast in Cana, he manifested his glory to his disciples for the first time. Jesus used the meal at the home of Matthew as an occasion to welcome publicans and sinners to his kingdom. Dinner at the home of Simon the Pharisee became the place of forgiveness of the sinful woman. The meal taken at the home of a Pharisee on the Sabbath day became a place where Jesus healed a man suffering from dropsy. Dinner at the home of Zacchaeus was turned into a celebration of salvation. On Pascha evening, after a long walk and a lengthy conversation, it was in the breaking of the bread that the disciples of Emmaus recognized him as the risen Lord. If we turn to Luke's Gospel, it's written, now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, this is his disciples, who had walked and talked with him. It's a good walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. When Matushka and I were in Israel, and it snowed for the most in 100 years, and so a number of us got a couple of Arab cab drivers, and we said we wanted to go to Emmaus, because we didn't want to miss being in Israel and not going to Emmaus, because there's where God manifested himself before his disciples in the breaking of the bread. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so often we refer to the Eucharist as the breaking of the bread. That's one of the most the highlights of it is when I do that, and there's a prayer as I fracture, it's called fracturing. I take the lamb and break it into four parts. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's how his disciples recognized him. So Jesus came to the meals that he attended not just to receive, but to give. To give himself as comforter, healer, forgiver, giver of life, and risen Lord. Just as Jesus appeared to his disciples after his death while they were eating, so he appears to his disciples today in a meal, the Eucharistic meal of the Last Supper, our Holy Communion. Christ comes to us today preeminently in the breaking of the bread. There we encounter and recognize the living Christ as in no other way. Revelation refers to union with Christ in the form of the meal taken with him. In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, this is what is written. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And there's a play on words. Jews love that. Right? I will dine with him. I will sit and eat the meal with him. I will be the meal for him. What a great, wonderful thing we have that he does that for us in this intimate way. The 19th century German philosopher and materialist Ludwig Feuerbach said, man is what he eats. Little did he know that he was uttering a great theological truth. This is my body, said Jesus. To eat his body is to partake in life eternal, to become partakers of the divine nature. We are what we eat. It was by eating that man got into trouble in the Garden of Eden, and it's by eating that salvation comes to us. Jesus said in John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Brother Alexander Schmemann of happy memory wrote, there is no life without food. There is no life without new food. Since this new life is the life of Christ, it is Christ himself who becomes the gift of food. But is the Eucharist truly the body and blood of Jesus, or is it a memorial, a sign, a symbol, as our Protestant friends say? The Church has taught from the very beginning that it is truly the body and blood of Christ. And it's good for us to think on that and to revisit that in our lives so that we don't come to communion not recognizing the body and blood of Christ. That we come with great reverence, that we prepare ourselves with great reverence and attention. Because we're going to join with our God in Holy Communion. Saint Ignatius writes, the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins and whom the Father in his goodness raised. The understanding is reinforced by the Scriptures. Let's now return to John's Gospel. And if you recall, they asked for the bread of life and said, give it to us always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast off. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And then as we saw, he later says in that same section of the Scriptures, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And goes on to say it in that scriptural passage, as if Jesus was again telling them, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he feeds on me who live, who he feeds on me, who, let me start over. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Listen to that term, he who feeds on me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats the bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, so what was the disciples' reaction to this? The very next verse says, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you would see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are truth. What does it say then? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Does Jesus chase after him and say, wait, no, you misunderstood. I was talking about a memorial, a symbol, a sign. I really wasn't talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. No, the very next verse says this. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no way around that chapter. When I was preparing Jan for congratulations, did the year go fast?
Yes, it did.
Okay, July the 1st was 1 year. Congratulations, praise God. When I was preparing her, I said, and she was from a denomination of Protestants that purport to be biblically based and literate. And I said, what did they do with that passage? And her answer was, they never addressed it. We never heard anything. Because you can't. Only a sacramental church, and we are the sacramental church, can read those words and know that they are true. Because we have the body and blood of Christ to eat and to drink, to be our food. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, wrote this of Jesus' presence in Holy Communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's Paul writing. Before there was a Bible, before there was Scripture, there was the church. And Paul's writing, telling them, this is the body and blood that we commune when we come together. Liturgy is truly the Last Supper, and you were there. The same masters present, the same bread, the same cup, the same sacrifice, the same upper room, the same Last Supper. But it's not a new sacrifice. The Eucharist is making present again of the sacrifice of Christ in a mysterious manner. The sacrifice of Christ is presented in the New Testament as something that happened once for all, that can never be repeated and to which nothing can be added. The sacrifice of Jesus may be made present again to us in Holy Communion today so that we may partake of its benefits, but still as that which happened once for all. So truly, we are 2,000 years back in time. It's not a new sacrifice, and for this reason, it is called an unbloody sacrifice. It is equally clear that the Eucharist and the Orthodox worship is the remembrance not only of the death of our Lord, but also of his burial, resurrection, ascension, and second coming as well. Listen to those prayers when I say that. I actually pray that. Okay? Death, resurrection, the ascension, the sitting down at thy right hand, the second and glorious coming again. That's what we are celebrating in the Eucharist. How does the change occur? Well, the Eastern Church accepts the mystery of the change that occurs in the elements of bread and wine without trying to explain it with words such as our Western friends do, called transubstantiation. I have no idea what that means. Paul Evdokimov, the writer of Eastern spirituality, wrote, the East has too strong a sense of mystery to attempt to explain the Eucharist. It's from God. How do you explain that? It'd be like explaining God becoming man All we can say is he loved us so much and he did it, and he was, and he's God, great is our God. When I explain to the catechumens what I tell you to do, on the way home I say, look for the oak tree, the biggest oak tree you can see. And then you know that the oak tree comes out of the acorn. Have you got any idea how that oak tree came out of that acorn? A man can try to come with all kinds of, he doesn't understand how his little acorn becomes this huge tree. But God gets it done. He makes it happen. And if he can make the oak tree come from the acorn, he can make that bread and wine become truly his body and his blood, his true body and blood, so that we commune with him in a very intimate way. And we're satisfied with that explanation. The climax of the Orthodox liturgy comes with the epiclesis. That's the invocation of the Holy Spirit in the consecration of the bread and wine. You'll hear me say, make this bread the precious body of thy Christ. Amen. And that which is in this cup, the precious blood of thy Christ. Amen. Changing them by thy Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 That's why I've told you before, it isn't some wimpy little amen. It's amen. Meaning you're a sinner, you're agreeing. Yes, so be it. Hallelujah. Everything rolled into one with our amens. Just as the Holy Spirit descended to the womb of the Theotokos and made the body of Jesus from the Virgin, so the same Spirit descends upon the bread and wine on the holy table and transforms them into the body and blood of Jesus. St. John of Damascus writes, and now you ask, how does the bread become Christ's body and the wine and water become his blood? I tell you, the Holy Spirit comes and makes these divine mysteries to be Christ's body and blood. Sometimes if we're... It's a great joy to be with the catechumens as they prepare. And somebody said to me recently, they said, you know, you can see, you feel so bad for the catechumens when we pray for them and so on, and then comes the time for communion and they can't come. And I said to him, listen, that's the sign to me usually, as often I see the tears. They understand more than we do. They long for it. Am I right? Praise God. Huh? That's it. They couldn't wait. They want to eat the flesh and drink the blood. They have life in them. Let us not take it for granted. Let us always be like the catechumens the first time that they taste of the body and blood of Christ. The elements used are the bread and wine. Bread symbolizes life. What do we call it? The staff of life, right? And wine symbolizes the blood of sacrifice. They also together symbolize all of creation. You hear me offer? Thine own of thine own we offer unto thee on behalf of all and for all. It's two offerings. It's the offering of Christ as he was continuing, right? As he was offering. And it's the cosmos. Huh? We're offering everything. The bread is the earth from which the wheat was grown. The grapes grew out of the ground. They were tended by the labors of man. They were watered by the rains of God, and the sun gave them life. And so the cosmos, the world, is offered back to the Maker. Thine own of thine own on behalf of all and for all. You see, there's many meanings to what we do in the liturgy. We offer, we have God being offered to God as he was in the cross. And we have with him offered the cosmos, all that he created. And who's doing this? All of us. What a great and wonderful privilege is it for us to come together to do this. Huh? To do this. Bread and wine. Eucharist was central to the early church life. In the Acts of the Apostles, it's written in the second chapter. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, that is the term, scriptural term in the Acts for the Eucharistic celebration, okay? We now use that like we're having dinner. Let's break bread together, okay? And if you ask most of the worldly people what that means, they have no clue, okay? And they would probably be shocked to know it comes from Scripture. But the breaking of the bread, from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And then they would have their meal together. It's one of the things we do, is to have our meal together after. So let it be central to ours as we our lives, just as it was to the Christians of the Acts. Let it be central to our lives as we continue our liturgy, awaiting that moment when we can join with Jesus in the Eucharist. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.